my sermon. I can bring this up. So, if you think about yourself, just think about who you are as an individual, as a person. Think about maybe the life you've lived up to this point, and the life that you're living, how you're surviving day to day. When you think about your character, your nature, your maybe personality, would you consider yourself to be a person of courage? You know, is that one of those words that springs to mind? You know, if I think of myself, Dave, courageous. Do other people think that either? So is that something that is inherent within you? Is it a part of your nature? How many of you have felt very courageous in the last couple of years? Yeah. Just going outside sometimes, you know? You got to work up the courage. Okay, we're going to the store, you know? You know, and it may be a virus or a scare. It could just be traffic. But I believe that more and more we're living in a world that is not living with courage, but is a world encased in fear. So is it important that we, as children of God, as Christians, be people of courage? That is something which is required of us, of this calling that we have, of the life that we're given, that we have courage. You know, one of my heroes in life as a boy, I watched a lot of Westerns, and of course, John Wayne, right? Man's man, tough, big. He had a quote. He said, "Courage is not the absence of fear. Rather, it is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway." You know, being a person of courage does not mean that there's not anxiety or fear. And I think especially in this world that we live in today, where we're being bombarded with it continually, we have to be reminded to have courage, to have that strength which propels us forward. We have to overcome it. I want to begin by looking at the book of Mark. Mark in chapter 13. Now Christ is with his disciples. He's been teaching. They are outside the temple. And he's just given them a prophecy. You know, this pride of Israel, of Jerusalem, the temple. He's just told them, guess what? You see these great buildings? This is verse 2 of Mark 13. He says, you see this? This pride of our nation, our dedication to God, a symbol. Not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Can you imagine hearing that in our modern vernacular? You see New York City and maybe Washington? There will not be a building left standing. And the person who told you, you know, is the Son of God. What an image to carry. You know, we saw things back 20 years ago, 9/11. We saw buildings fall. You remember the shock that rippled through our nation, maybe through your own hearts and minds? The fear that struck to the heart of every person who watched it live on television. That's the equivalent of what Christ is telling the disciples here. That's the image that's kind of coming to their mind. Not one stone will be left upon another. And now he goes on and he tells them some more things. Verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, because this is big, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Because remember, every single disciple who's ever lived has considered that the end will come in our lifetime. You know, all of them who are sitting there are like, it's got to be now. We've got the Messiah with us. He's here. That means, you know, this is the day. And frankly, I have to think that most of us, if we're aware of anything that's happening in the world around us, are considering the same thing. That we have to be coming close to that day. Now this is Christ's response. And he says, take heed that no one deceives you. This is a warning. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Now, one of the ways that you can read this is that there are many people who will rise up saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior, I'm the Deliverer. And that people will follow him, and he just won't be Christ, he won't be true. The other way that we read this is that there are many spiritual leaders, religious leaders, who will say, believe in Christ, he is the Son of God, but will not lead them to truth. You know, we're living in a day and age where even if we look at the large Christian denominations, have you noticed any differences in the last 20 years or so? Even amongst what they're teaching? They're not even teaching the truth that they did believe in back then. You know, it's not just the keeping of the Sabbath and the holy days, but some of them are saying things like, you know, we really need to re-examine the sin list. Because there are some things that are just outdated that we should probably take off. Now, that's shocking. So it's not just their fundamental doctrines, but and you know, Sabbaths and holy days, but just the very fundamental truths of God. So this will come. In verse 7, he says, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and this is interesting, do not be troubled. Really? Because when I hear about war, I'm troubled. When I hear that the United States is getting involved in something else, and that our fighting force, our young men and women, are going to be sent over and involved in another conflict, it's troubling. But this is what Christ is saying. When you hear of these things, don't be troubled. How many of you have heard rumors of wars in the last couple of years? Yeah. Not even the ones that we're already kind of involved in, but Russia, China, Korea. And it leads the news. You know, every subtle little thing they tell you. And what's it meant to do? Oh no. But here's the word of God saying, don't be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. Now, if you care to look up the Greek, this word, the nations, is actually peoples. These are ethnic groups, not actual nations like the United States. Kingdoms against kingdoms, that's what he's talking about, like kingdoms. Like we heard, you know, the Great Britain, the United States, Russia. But nations means peoples. You seen any of that in the last 2 years? That leads the news. Even more than hearing about wars with kingdoms, it's what people have now turned on other people. And that's being proliferated. I may have mispronounced that. I don't remember. Profligated. No. Okay, you know what I mean. And there will be earthquakes in various places. And there will be famines and troubles. Again, we hear about these things all the time. In our own nation, right now, Colorado's incredibly blessed with the moisture we have. Go to North Dakota. It's turning into a desert. There's no crops left up there. In fact, when we were moving down here to Colorado, normally they use the plows to clear the roads from snow. This summer, the winds, you know, would normally drift the snow. Now they're drifting dirt. It's blowing all the topsoil off. And they have to use the plows to clear the road off the drifted topsoil. These are the beginnings of sorrows. He says, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. And he says, and when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry. How many of us get nervous when we just see a police officer in the rearview mirror? You know, you start looking down, making sure. It's like, what's the speed limit? How fast am I going? Or you do happen to get pulled over, and the officer walks up and says, do you know why I pulled you over? That's just traffic. And you try to tell yourself, I got nothing to worry about. But even that makes us nervous. Now imagine what Christ is telling them. As he says, when you are beaten, when you are arrested, don't worry. When they deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. See, he's saying, this is going to happen to you. And it's going to be bad. It's going to be scary. But don't worry. I'll be with you. In that time, I will be there. You will be given what to say. In verse 12, now brother will betray brother to death. And a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. This is what makes civil war so horrible. You know, the United States Civil War, even before we had the size of our nation, we lost more men in that war than we've lost in every war that the United States has been involved with since. Combined. Because brother killed brother. Family member killed family member. Neighbor killed neighbor. In verse 13, he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's interesting because he's saying, all this bad stuff's going to happen to you. It's going to be horrible, worse than you can imagine. But it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Don't have anxious care about tomorrow or what may happen. It's going to happen. It's a part of my plan. But don't be afraid. So, the question for us now is, as we again look at prophecy, as we look at what's happening in the world around us, are we carrying that fear? Or are we relying on not just our heart, but the Spirit of God that He has placed within us? Not just our courage, but God's promises, His courage. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, it's not just, we don't have it within us to overcome the world, to overcome the fear that would be normal, would be who we are, a part of our own nature. After all, we are referred to as sheep. You ever seen brave sheep? No. You know, if there's sheep, and they're in a group, and let's say there's a coyote or a wolf or a stray dog or something, what do? They all get together and like, ha, 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 ha. They move around and they look. And they're afraid. That's how God refers to us. It's not natural to not be afraid. But we are given something extra. Christ Himself said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Imagine being surrounded like that. The fear. And he says, "But therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The book of Luke, he just says, go. Because you have a job to do. A battle to fight and a race to run. We've all been given a life to live. And we can't do that, brethren, if we don't have courage. But we also have to have wisdom. You know, in my life, I've done a lot of things that, you know, people would think of, wow, that's really brave, that's really courageous. You know, firefighter or things like that. But I would also say I was very young. And you know that they say there's a fine line between bravery and stupidity? I might have erred on one side more than just the other. You know, 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Ah, I can do it. It's amazing as we get more experience and wisdom and maturity, the less we're willing to put ourselves out there. The less we're willing to take those risks because, quite frankly, we don't bounce like we used to. It hurts more. Or, boy, I still got the scars. Do I really want to sign up for this again? I mean, I've kind of been through it already. Brethren, point number one for how we hold on to the courage of God is we have to remember His promises. We have to remember God's promises. I want to turn back to the book of Joshua. Joshua 1 and verse 3. Now, remember that Joshua was the servant of Moses. He was a young man. He was following his mentor, his teacher, his... He wasn't his priest, but he was definitely his spiritual advisor. I remember Moses was considered a friend of God. He spoke to him directly. And there was this young man following and watching and serving all the time, supporting. Literally, at times, Moses' hands as he held the staff above his head as they were in battle. Literally fighting these wars. And all of a sudden, things change. They get to the promised land. Now remember, 40 years before, Joshua was a young man sent as a spy along with Caleb and 10 others into the promised land to spy it out. Come back, tell us what you see, what you find. And when he was about 40 years old, he came back saying, we got this. It's awesome. You know, he and Caleb were the only ones who gave a good report. And everyone else suddenly wanted to kill them. Now God turned them away, and Joshua had to endure everything that all the others had to endure. Being in the wilderness 40 years, day after day, supporting Moses, trying to be a leader, be a good example. But he, every place that they went, he had to go to. Now suddenly it's 40 years later, he's around 80 years old. And God says, guess what? It's your turn. Can you imagine starting a new career at 80 years of age? You know, not just a fun career, one that's gonna push you to all the limits you could imagine. God has to give Joshua promises. Because I guarantee you, Joshua wasn't feeling very courageous at the moment. Joshua 1 and verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses. He's saying, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, into the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. This is meant to give him courage. To know that he is not alone. When we do feel alone and isolated, that's when we feel afraid. That maybe there's no one to support us, no one to back us up. Calvary's not going to come. Except the promise of God, I will not leave you, nor forsake you. We can trust in these promises, and we know who is with us. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. You can turn there if you like, or I'll just read this. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verse 27. Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You know, That's the type of relationship, in my mind, of a father protecting and guarding and emboldening, empowering his children. You ever seen a child who's afraid of the dark? I'll tell this on my little boy, because I don't tell these stories on my girls anymore. I try not to as much, because, you know, Isaac hears his name, and he's like, oh, Daddy's talking about me. And my daughters are like, oh, he's talking about me. So I won't do that. I kind of did right there anyway. But sometimes I'll be tucking Isaac in at night. And he's got a little dinosaur nightlight and stuff, and he likes that. But sometimes he'll say, Daddy, and I won't even notice, but he'll say, Daddy, would you close the closet door? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's right. It's darker in there, and it's a little scary. And so I'll close it, and I'll say, because we've done this a lot. He's like, Daddy, do I need to be afraid? I'm like, no. No, son, you don't. Daddy's here, Mama's here, but more than that, God is here. So if you wake up and you're afraid, you just remind yourself, you're not alone. God is always with you. I have to say, I wish that I had that same type of trust that my little boy has. Because he looks at me and he goes, thank you, Daddy. All right. And he just goes to sleep. Not that easy for me anymore, is it? For any of us? But that's what we have to be reminded of. These promises of not being left, of not being forsaken, that we know and hear the voice of our God, and we don't need to be afraid. It's like our Heavenly Father shines His light, and all those scary shadows and dark places just go away. It's not there anymore. We have to remember the promises that are given. Brethren, we have a job to do and that responsibility, and we must believe in those promises. Point number two for how we have the courage of God is we can't focus on the failures. We can't focus on the times when maybe we haven't been brave enough. We haven't had the courage. We can so often focus on the negatives, our failures. And one example of this was Elijah. This is one of my favorite stories, much like Joshua. Elijah had, we'll call it a contest, with the prophets of, or the priests of Baal, these pagan priests. And so he says, all right, we're going to put it to the test. Build an altar and pile wood on it, and you pray to your God and ask Him to send fire and burn it all up, your sacrifices. And so they did, and they wailed and cut themselves and everything, and even encouraged them, yeah, do it louder. Maybe your God's sleeping. And guess what? Nothing happened. No fire. And so then this one man against this whole group quietly goes aside and prays. And God sends fire. And they had doused the wood with water just to prove that it was God and His power. And yet, God sent even more. Not just enough fire to consume the wet wood, but even the stone. This is the power of God. This is an incredible witness, an example, and a victory. And in that victory, he is emboldened and encouraged, and he takes a sword and he actually executes the priests of Baal. This is strong. Job won, right? Except the next day, he receives a message from Jezebel, his enemy, evil, wicked woman. And she says, guess what? What you did to my priests, I'm going to do to you. And he flees. He goes to the mountain of the Lord. You know, It's an interesting phenomena, or part of everyone's human nature, is that you can work on something. You can strive, you can struggle, you can prepare, you can present. And 10 people may come along and say, wow, great job, good effort. What an incredible thing you just did. But one will come along and say, wow, what a mess. You really screwed up this time, didn't you? Which one do you think you're going to remember? Which one are you going to hold deep in your heart? See, we all do that. In our world today, we are all carrying something like that. So many people have desperately sought to maybe please or get the attention or recognition of someone, maybe a parent, and that person never gave it, or never gave it without being critical. And it forms who they are for the rest of their life. It doesn't matter what they do. I can never please so-and-so. I can never be good enough. And what that does is it robs us of the courage. It robs us of the ability to risk, to try, to go forward, to do it again. Fear of failure robs us of courage. Matthew 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And then immediately he leaves and goes on a journey. So, remember that the master knows his servants. He's watched them, he's seen what they've been able to do, and he gives them responsibilities. He gives them talents. And he knows they can do something with it. He doesn't overload them. He gives them exactly what they can handle. Verse 16, then he who had 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Now, that involves risk, right? Anybody ever played the stock market? Made an investment? Not come out so well on a business deal? Wow. Kind of lost it on that one. I should have thought about that one better. I shouldn't have risked it. But this one individual takes it, and I'm sure with wisdom, to be a good steward, decided to go ahead. He researched it. This is a good investment. It's probably not promised, but I've got to make this grow. And so he did it. Farmers are all gamblers. Most of them believe in God. Because I'll tell you, when they plant the seed, they pray. But there's no guarantee rain's going to come. They may lose everything every year. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But one who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Not doing anything there. It's not growing. It wasn't a seed that would grow and produce fruit. He didn't risk it. He didn't build something with it. He didn't invest it. He just held on to it and hid it. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we all want to hear. That's the ultimate father looking at their child and saying, well done. I'm proud of you. Verse 22. And he who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents. And again, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. He starts off by making excuses. Right off the bat. He doesn't even say, you know, I've held this in safe keeping for you. Who does he put the blame on? The Lord. It's not my fault. How often do we hear that in today's society? You know, over the last couple of years, you may have heard different people saying, you know what? Business owners don't deserve the profit. All the profit should be divided amongst all the employees. Well, go start your own business. Risk it. Build something. Invest in something. And then you'll get profit. You know, that's what builds things. But if you don't have to risk anything, if you don't have any skin in the game, and yet you're getting all the reward too, do you know what happens? People stop working. Again, look at all the help wanted signs. You don't have to look very far, brethren. And he said, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, now you can have back what was yours. Brethren, how does that affect us in our spiritual life today? What has God given us that is His, that He expects us to do something with? What gifts, what talents, what spirit has He given to us? What calling? I have been afraid in my life on countless occasions to plant seeds, to share my faith. You know why? Because I feared the rejection. I didn't want to be attacked. And I am sure that all of you at some point have experienced that as well. Now, we're not supposed to be foolish. We're not supposed to cast pearls before swine. We're supposed to be good stewards. But how many missed opportunities have there been? Because I was afraid of what they might say. That I remember being rejected in the past, being mocked, ridiculed, attacked, persecuted maybe. And so I'm just going to hold that here. I'm just going to bury it and keep it in a safe place. And I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to go to the holy days, but don't ask for anything more. There's a deep lesson here, brethren, for us. There's a reason why it says in Revelations that not just the abominable and the horrible sinners, but the cowardly are not welcome in God's kingdom. We can't focus and hang our hat on the failures of our past, the times where we have been rejected, where things haven't gone the way that we wanted. We have to keep focusing on going forward. failures will happen. Just depends on how you look at it. How many times did Thomas Edison fail at inventing the light bulb before the light actually stayed on? A lot. I think it's in the, like, over 1,000. Can you imagine the sole purpose and focus on creating something and having it fail 1,000 times? I don't think I have it within me. I think, you know, this may not be the career path I should have picked. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, as Proverbs 24 and verse 16, for a righteous man may fall 7 times. That's the kind of the number of completion, but it's essentially every time. Christ said 7 times 7. And rise again. Because none of us are perfect. We're all going to fail. We're all going to fall flat. Not succeed. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. That means they try something and they're like, oh, that didn't work. Oh, well, never again. I'm just not going to try anymore. Again, I'll use my little boy because he's not here. Learning how to ride a bicycle. He took off, did great. You know, we'd been working with him on stuff. But then I was trying to teach him how to start the bike on his own, to put your foot on the pedal and kind of push with one foot and start the pedal and then pick your foot up. And he started and he tried and then he wobbled and he kind of tipped over. He's like, I can't do it. It's over. I'll never learn. You know, the drama of a 5-year-old. When was the last time you felt that way? See, it doesn't really change within ourselves. It's still there. We can't focus on that. We have to know that there will be success. Another one of my childhood heroes was Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was a man who was credited with saving essentially what was left of Europe, England, Britain, during World War II. And he'd been laughed out of government before that. He'd been scorned. He was a complete failure. Until they realized that the one guy who told them the truth was him. And then they all came back to him and said, save us. And you know what he promised them? Pain. Toil. Suffering, but that they would eventually succeed. He says this, success is not final. Oh, you know that thing I did 10 years ago? I'm set. Golden. I got baptized. I don't need to do anything else. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. Just because we fail at something is not death. That's that crazy little part in our brain that we all have, that little voice, that we have to quiet with God's Holy Spirit. He goes on and says, it is the courage to continue that counts. Every day is another chance. Every breath is another chance. Point number 3, in how we hold fast and hold on to courage that comes from God. Point number 3 is obedience to God makes us strong. Obedience to God makes us strong. Our faith, our commitment to God, our covenant, commands that we obey. We have accepted that. The truth, as much as we know and understand when we are baptized, is convicting, and we are convinced that this is the way, and that I'm going to commit my life to it. And as Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? I was speaking to someone once, and something popped out of my mouth before I thought about it. They were struggling with some things, and I said, well, you know, if we want God to bless things, we have to do the right things. Not the easy thing. Usually it's the thing that scares us. But if we want that support, if we want that encouragement, that strength and that power and the blessing, sometimes you just do the right thing. Because more often than not, we still know what the right thing is. If we look back at Joshua 1, I probably should have had you mark your Bible. Joshua 1 and verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Remember, he's saying you must be strong and courageous to obey the law. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may prosper wherever you go. That's part of the promise. Your obedience guarantees that I will bless you. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all, or to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Brethren, the fear of the Lord gives us courage. The fear of the world robs us of it. You know, so often we can be afraid of that persecution, someone's response, reaction. Maybe it's an employer, so we don't tell them who we are, what we believe in. Maybe it's our neighbor. Do our neighbors know that we keep the Sabbath, God's holy days? That we're Christian? Or do we kind of hide that? I've talked with people visiting, you know, and meet them somewhere, store, someplace public, and having a nice conversation, and they go, oh, you seem like a nice guy. What do you do? Oh, I'm a minister. Oh. And it's more pleasant if they just walk away. But if they turn and, rah, you know, try to attack you in some way, that's really unpleasant. We can't be afraid to stand on the Word of God. We can't be afraid to say the right thing. To speak truth. Luke 12 and verse 4. Gospel of Luke. Luke 12 and verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. In our society, we're afraid to say the wrong thing because someone might be offended or might lash out at us, let alone kill us. But of course, if it's been spoken and Christ himself said these things will happen, it will. He says, but after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. See, we have to have the fear of God. You know, that word fear in Greek is phobia. That's where we get the word phobia. You know, you can have an irrational fear. You know, I don't know, fear of butterflies. I'm sure there's someone who thinks those are the creepiest things in the world. And they're like, ah! You know, that's a phobia. Fear of water. Fear of heights. All these things. And it's not the fear of heights where you're like, I'm hanging off a cliff, going to fall. But even like to see a picture. It's a phobia. And it's inherent in who we are. We probably all have them. To some extent. But the phobia, fear him, fear God, means this. By analogy, to be in awe of. To be in awe of him. To revere him. To have fear exceedingly of reverence. That's the type of fear, awe, that should give us courage. The one who is with me is stronger than all those who are without. Again, I think of children. Yeah, well, my dad can beat up your dad. Ours can. We heard about the power of God in the sermonette. There is nothing and no one and no thing that can stand against the power of our Heavenly Father. He gives us courage. And brethren, each and every one of us are made in the image of God. You are made like Him. He started with dirt, but He's making us into Him, into something magnificent, into something eternal. His true sons and daughters. We can have courage from that, brethren. Again, not in our own strength or our knowledge or our wisdom, but in His. Turn back with me to Joshua. Joshua 23. This is close to the end of the book. Joshua 23. Now Israel, to the extent that they were able to do it, to the extent that they obeyed God, had conquered the promised land. They were established. In verse 23, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all of Israel, all their elders, all their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and he said to them, I am old and advanced in age. He was old when he started. He was 80. And he tells them, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot those nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. He's essentially telling them the same thing that God told him at the very beginning. And the Lord your God will expel you from them before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. And verse 6, he's gone from the one needing promises, needing to hold fast, needing encouragement, to the one giving it. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Almost word for word. And lest you go among these nations, those who remain among you, you shall not mention the name of their gods. Do not bring this in, do not mix it, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven them out from before you, great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. And brethren, this was what was given to the whole nation. This is what is given to us as a church. The gates of hell or of hell will not prevail. We have to understand this as the body of Christ, as the church in this day and age, to not be afraid. We also have to understand this individually. This is what Joshua gave to the nation of Israel. But he also had to take that on himself, in his own heart, and in his own mind. Because later on he warns them, when you turn away, calamity will befall you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That has to be our oath too, brethren. Our individual oath. Not just the church will do this, but you. Each and every one of us individually must come to have the courage of God. We have to remember the promises. Keep those in our hearts and mind. That no matter how scary things are, we're not alone. We can't focus on our failures. We can't focus on those negative voices, whether they're being directed at us or they're just the ones that we're carrying, that we've maybe always carried. And brethren, we have to remember that our obedience through our faith makes us strong. No matter what we see happening around us, no matter what's coming down the pike, no matter what's being blasted out in the news, we've been told, do not be troubled. Take courage. Brethren, you are far more courageous than you believe. You are far more courageous than you know. Stand fast and rejoice.